I'd like to consider those words of Jude briefly. And if I were to ask you what Jude was about, I wonder what your answer would be. What would you say? For me, automatically, I think of a glorious benediction. What a wonderful way to end the letter, verses 24 and 25. And at the close of the meeting, we'll return to those. What a glorious benediction to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. What good news that is. Present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Wonderful things we can contemplate that lift our spirits to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, recognizing his dominion and power, the glory, majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. That would be my first thought, the benediction. My second thought would be, yes, warnings about false teachers who somehow had crept in. How were they there? How did they get in? How were they troubling the people? And here Jude is warning about them. And my mind goes back to a sermon preached many years ago by Richard Owen Roberts, where he brought out very powerfully the reality of just how dire these troublesome types are, and the picture of the raging waves, the feasting without fear, the autumn trees with no fruit, dead, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, and then the judgment that waits for them, and the wandering stars. So those things in the middle are troubling and perhaps necessary, obviously necessary that we might be warned. But coming to this letter, there are a few other points that I would like to bring out. Perhaps not focusing particularly on the central part, but really looking at the words that he spoke to them, and particularly those two words, to earnestly contend. To earnestly contend, and what that would look like for us. But first of all, who was Jude? There were a few Judes or Judases around, and it seems it was probably Judas, the brother of James. We call that in verse 1. That means he's someone who had in his background the knowledge that once he was one who dismissed the Lord Jesus Christ as something of an irrelevance, a total irrelevance, someone he didn't see any point in, even though, as it seems, he could have claimed that he was actually a brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he doesn't open by claiming that. Even this letter, decades on, he speaks as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And as in that manner, anyone who comes to minister the word comes as a bondservant of Jesus Christ and can identify with Jude. It's a glorious thing. To be a slave is not a good thing, and yet what a glorious thing and fitting that we can come in a humble manner, not parading who we might be or what others might even think we are, but to come humbly as Jude does in this letter. He speaks in verse 1, we read, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. Beautiful words. He speaks of mercy, peace and love being multiplied to them. Multiplication makes big numbers very quickly. Have you played with a calculator? And you start on the calculator, you press the times key, press a few numbers and press the times key. Very quickly, most calculators are blown out of their little computer brains. Certainly me, if it was on paper, I'd struggle very quickly. So, he's speaking to people who he describes as beloved. He's speaking to people that presumably he knew. He has a burden for them, and so he's writing to them. When, as I say, a few decades probably into the life of the early church, after the events surrounding the life and then the death and then the resurrection and the ascension into glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then the quite remarkable founding of the early church as the risen Lord met with them and empowered these people to live for him. So we're probably talking fairly late into his life. And this man comes with five things that he does. He greets them. He greets the believers. He's addressing this to the believers. He urges the believers. He's encouraging them that they must be on their guard. He encourages them that they must earnestly contend for the faith. He warns the believers with clear biblical examples of condemnation that some fell into and examples of those adrift. He gives some symptoms that can be seen in these people that perhaps they should have shown more discernment. Then he challenges believers. Wonderful challenges. And then he commends the believers. But I want to focus particularly, just for a brief time, on those words that he speaks in verse 3. And then looking at the tail end of the letter, verses 20 and onwards. So verse 3, first of all. While I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. It's something that has happened. It's something that God has done. God has delivered. And they are party to this salvation. He identifies it as a common salvation, common between him and them. They're beloved to him. He asks them to earnestly contend. And I wonder if I were to ask you, what does earnestly contend look like for you? I followed pastor's advice and I read the Chronicles of Narnia. Having been a primary school teacher for many years, it had eluded me. And in the last months, I've read these books. But one of the things that struck me most was something on providences, where characters in several places ask, why has that happened? Why didn't this happen for this person? And then Aslan the lion is being asked, why? Why weren't you there? Or why weren't you there for me? Why did that happen? And the answer seemed each time to be, you didn't need to know. That's not part of your story. You don't need to know. And there's an element of that in this earnestly contend. Jesus said in a verse that became precious to me very early on, when a few things were niggling at me after conversion, Jesus spoke those words, what is that to you? Follow thou me. Valuable words. I wonder what earnestly contend would look like for you. For some, being very practical, it would be how we endure things that have happened to us, things that have come upon us, things that are challenges that we need to go through. It might be practical things, how we live, what we do, how we are with other people. But if we look first of all at what Jude has to say, a very practical thing is to keep yourself. Keep yourself. In verse 17, there are some words of advice. That you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, you have been told. This is not news. You have been told. There would be mockers in the last time. There would be those who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts, verse 18. There would be sensual persons. There would be dangers. There would be divisions. Doesn't our Lord speak in the high priestly prayer of a prayer for unity? That prayer is there for a reason, that the Lord's people might be one, as the Saviour and the Father are one. How important. And then we have this verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Building yourself up. My mind turns to that wonderful verse, Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep the heart with all diligence, or out of it are the issues of life. Or Proverbs 4, verse 18, the path of the just is the shining light. Or the blessedness of Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Verse 21, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for, verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and to eternal life. That's a lifelong encouragement, is it not? Looking for the mercy. When you're expecting a parcel, I don't know if you're like me, but if I know there's a parcel coming, I get a little bit like a kid at Christmas. It's exciting. You want to see that van turning up. Quite restrained about it now, but we're being given that picture there. Looking, looking longingly. Or think as with, for example, a father who's returning from a war setting and he's coming home. He's been maybe years away from the home and the children are there watching, looking longingly. He's coming. He's going to come. Maybe it'll be today. Looking and longing. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and to eternal life. What security, even in the darkest of situations, as we heard in Peter's message on the Lord's Day, the thought of a Corrie ten Boom, who in the darkness of Ravensbrook could keep that hope. Ravensbrook could keep that hope. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and to eternal life and be ministering to others. And then in that time after the war to come to the point of having to reach out a hand to shake the hands of someone who had been a guard in that awful, awful time. And yet God empowered her. What a blessing it was to hear that. And again, as part of keeping oneself, is it not good to read things like that of where God has met with people and dealt with people who maybe had a problem with something? It's small wonder she had a problem with that. And yet many accounts, many wonderful accounts of how God has kept his people. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And then this on some have compassion, making a distinction. Doubters. There are people, we all have times when we struggle, maybe, and some may be steeped in doubts and troubled by these things. There's to be a discernment. This is not these dreadful examples that are given earlier on in the epistle. But here are people who've run into doubts, or here are people who've fallen in sin. And we have in verse 22, on some, have compassion, making a distinction. Are there not opportunities sometimes to get alongside someone who we know has fallen? And it may be tough to do so, and it may be tough for them too. But to be able to get alongside, what a lovely thing it is when that time comes maybe where we can make a difference. Consider the image that's put before us there. Pulling them out of the fire. Hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. We don't have time for or identify with or recognize and approve of those sins that have caused someone to stumble. But we don't come as Pharisees thinking we're better and we can reach in because we're okay. We come in fear. In a measure of fear, in a desire to save, pulling them from the fire. I have not had many experiences closely with fire, but what a terrifying thing to have to, and out of sheer compassion, to have to reach and rescue hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So we have some very practical words of advice there that I thought would be helpful for us just to consider. What would earnestly contend look like for me? And even if after I've considered anything that I might do or you may do in my walk or my race, isn't it wonderful to be able to come to that benediction? We have verses 24 and 25 before us. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. As I think of the Epistle of Jude now, I hope I won't just think of the darkness in the middle, or even that glorious benediction. What a wonderful underlining, what a wonderful underpinning, what a wonderful, more than a safety net, what a wonderful harness, what a wonderful empowerment is ours, essentially, in the Holy Spirit. To be considering these things and to contend earnestly. It's a calling in a sense. It's easy at this difficult time to consider ourselves, and it's easy perhaps at times to feel a little sorry for ourselves. I think of the little expression, be the change you want to see in the world. Consider how someone else might look on your situation, and consider how thankful you've been when someone else has ministered to you in some way. There have been a few times, even in this lockdown, when maybe a phone call, received or sent, maybe it's been difficult to make, but what a blessing when we reach out of ourselves and reach out to a brother or sister and find a joy in that. Is it not a lovely thing that we can come together in this strange way through technology and consider the Word of God and what food it is to our souls, that we might appreciate Him all the more and live for Him more fully, more fervently, more warily, more carefully, more wisely, and yet with that joy unspeakable and full of glory. Praise be to our God. Amen.